The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Again, welcome everyone. It's great to have you here. Praise God for us being together. There's obviously people who are out celebrating Father's Day, which is also good. Father's Day is one of those interesting things, isn't it? We want it to be a day of celebration and thanksgiving and joy and praise and thanking Dad, and that's true, and it should be like that. But we also want to acknowledge that Father's Day for some people is really difficult. And it can be difficult for a whole range of reasons. Obviously, for those who have lost their fathers or husbands, it's a reminder of those who are not there. We recognise that family life is messy. And we want to talk about how great dads are and how fantastic they are and how they served us and all those sorts of things. But some of us didn't have great dads. We had terrible dads. Then there's those who want to be dads. And they're not dads because they're not married yet or they're not able to have children. And so we just want to recognise as we get together all of those things and recognise that even as we thematically look at some of the issues around Father's Day, that there are those who are in a different space who struggle and we want to pray into that. So I'm going to do that first. So God, as we're here together, we just want to come as your people, acknowledging the blessings, the joys, the thanksgivings that come with Father's Day, the celebration. We want to acknowledge the great dads, the godly dads that you've put in our lives, the men who are the spiritual fathers, Lord, who are perhaps not even having children of their own, but sow into the lives of younger people and a dad-like figure, a father-like figure in that way, the spiritual dads of the world. We also want to acknowledge, Lord, those who struggle with Father's Day, for it's a reminder of things that were not in place. Fathers, dads, husbands who were no longer present, who were greatly loved. Others who, Lord, who are reminded of being raised in a family where perhaps there wasn't a father or a father who was absent or a father who was the opposite of what it meant to be a godly man. So we just want to acknowledge that, Lord, and as we open up your word and we talk about relationships today, Lord, that we can do that understanding that in every day of life you speak to us, your word is powerful and effective, and your word is transformative. So God, for each one of us, whatever our situation today, may your word allow us and speak into our lives in a way that draws us closer to yourself, that equips us scripturally and spiritually. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we're here today, it's always Father's Day is always a day where you go, well, what do you preach on? I do like when it's Mother's Day, Father's Day and other things that happen, focusing or using that as a theme or a way to launch into a text that you might not necessarily preach on. And as a father who's a man who's married, who has three daughters and three granddaughters, preaching on Ephesians 5, 21 to 33, which starts off with wives submit to your husbands, that's pretty game, I think, to do that. I've done this deliberately because this passage, Ephesians 5, 21 to 33, as we read through it, it's a passage that's often misunderstood and often taken out of context or not used in the way that God intended it to be used. So we're going to read through this passage and we're going to focus on this passage this morning. Ephesians 5, 21 to 33, starting off from verse 21. And that's the context thing. Often what happens is verse 21 gets separated from the whole section. It gets put to the end of the section before. It's not. It is the introduction to this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's where it starts. And then we go on. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I want to start off by recognizing that these verses are written to us by God. So God, the God who put the first married couple together on earth, fully naked, and said, "This is very good." The God who has given us a book called the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon's, which is a whole book of the Bible, which is talking about sensuality. The God who saw the brokenness that sin brought to relationships and so sent his son so that the relationships between husband and wife can be redeemed. This is the God who has written these words to us. And when these words are applied in the way that God intended them to be applied, then married couples can have relationships which are strong, safe, healthy, dynamic, respectful, blessed, serving, growing, honest, peace-filled, nurturing, forgiving, passionate, fulfilling, communicating, faithful, relaxed, committed, exciting, sacrificial, and lasting till death do us part. That's what God wants. That's how God has communicated these scriptures to us. That's the purpose of these verses, that in a relationship, all married couples can have, as a married couple, when they live in obedience to these words, they can have these things. But here's the problem. There are so many times when men and women read these verses and it doesn't make them feel safe and strong and secure or at peace or excited or all the other descriptions that I gave there. Instead of those descriptions, people look at these verses and the response is one of fear. Not fear as in the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fear as in trepidation, anxiety, apprehension, and unease. On one side, there are those who are fear-filled women and wives. And why do these verses create fear? Because of these words, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband, for the husband is the head of the wife. Wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Submission. The word in the context means to voluntarily arrange yourself under. The wife is to voluntarily arrange herself under her husband. And it's very sad to say, but obedience to submission has become a place of fear, where a wife is turned into just a doormat and she fears to have an opinion. Where a woman who fears that if she does this, that she will become nothing and she will lose her identity. Where wives fear the next words of their authoritarian husbands. It's not what God intended. It's not what God intended. But it's understandable why these verses cause fear. Especially when these verses have been used at a bed in a hospital where a woman is lying there and she's got a black eye and she's got a bruised face and she's got 3 broken ribs and there's these people standing around her and they're saying, "You need to go back to your Christian wife-beating husband because a wife needs to submit." No wonder these words create fear. Yes, it is true that the call to submit is not conditional upon the loving response of the husband, and we'll talk about that later. However, her submission is in obedience to the Lord, not obedience to the sinful demands of her husband, and a man who beats his wife is making sinful, ungodly demands. That's not submission, that's being battered into submission. Ultimately, whether it's that situation or other situations that cause fear, ultimately, if there is fear coming out as a result of these words, then they're not being applied in the manner that God wants them to be applied. But it isn't just women who are fear-filled. It's also men and husbands. And the cause of the fear for men and husbands is because in this verses, in all of these verses, there's only one command. One word that is in the form of a command, and it's repeated twice. Husbands, love your wives. Each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. In all of those verses, that's the only command. Submit to one another is not a command. Wives, submit to your husbands is not a command. But husbands, love your wives, that's a command. And of all the things that God could have asked men to do, he asked them to love. Give me something to fix. Give me something to do. Give me something to change. Give me something to build. Give me a problem to solve, or something that requires a logical answer. In fact, better still, give me a list. Protect your wife and family. Provide for their needs. Make wise decisions. Make sure you look after the yard. Be home at a good time. That'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? But the command to love? Honestly, there are so many men who are out there and they look at this command and they go, I don't like this command. I'm afraid of this command because love isn't a man thing. Well, that's what we've been told, haven't we? Love isn't a man thing. We're at a point in our society where society has given the impression that men's love is so insignificant and unimportant that you're actually better off not having the man in the household rather than having the man in the household. After all, what do men really know about raising families? They can't love like women, so just get out of the way. That's what we get told, don't we? We're just in the way. And there are times when men, when husbands are finding themselves agreeing because, yeah, we know talking about feelings isn't a thing that we like to do. We like to be men of action. We like to resolve things. We like to fix things. And we do struggle to express our emotions. And I talk to men, many husbands, about their biggest failure. And they will say their biggest failure is that they don't know how to love. They don't understand what it means. They're not sure that they're up to the task. But here's the truth out of these verses. If this command to love is resulting in a man, a husband being fear-filled, then he's not doing it right. Then he's not understanding what these verses are all about. So whenever, when people read these verses and the intention of God is not fulfilled, but rather we end up in fear, then we're not living these verses the way God intended us to do. There are so many expectations out of these verses from God, but one of them is not fear. So we're going to have a bit of a closer look at these verses. And so in order to remove the fear, and in order to get an understanding of the scriptural and the spiritual teaching that the Lord has for us. So let's start with the wives. Verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. We'll put it up in that way to help us to understand that these statements are parallel statements that flow from one to the other. In the same way that the church is being called to submit to Christ, with that example and with that understanding, so it is that wives should be submitting to their husbands. That's the paradigm we use. So if we understand how these things work, we look to what it is that causes the church to submit to Christ, and then we will understand what it causes a wife to submit to her husband. And we recognize in all of this that the reason that the church submits to Christ is because in Christ we see a relationship where Jesus is the one who sacrifices, where Jesus is the one who invites, and Jesus is the one who commits. Jesus sacrifices himself for our sin. Jesus invites us into a relationship where he deals with our sin, and Jesus commits to us, holding on to that relationship for eternity, even when we continue to sin. So when we're talking here about wives submitting to their husbands in everything, it's coming back to what sort of man is she submitting to? Is he the man that sacrifices and invites and commits? You see, these words for men, they place a huge responsibility on males. We look at these verses and some men, not this man, but some men, they look at these verses and say, this is great. I can tell my wife whatever I want. I can treat her however I want. I'm the man of the house. I'm the head of the family. I can do whatever I like. Well, kind of. But is that Christ? Is that who Christ is? Coming into a relationship. Remember, the submission is to voluntarily arrange ourselves under. Not a relationship that forced or demanded. It's not even commanded. It's a relationship that comes about by grace through faith. It's a relationship for those who are weary and burdened and whoever believed. And just like it is possible for the church to voluntarily arrange themselves under Christ, so it is possible for a woman to voluntarily arrange herself under her husband. But a lot of it comes down to the man. What sort of man is he? What sort of man will he be? How he will continue to live? And so there's a calling here, even there, for the men, isn't it? To be the man of God that God calls him to be. And in that space, if that is the case, that God provides, and God has provided in our church many men who are like that, if God provides a man who is like that, then what is not according to God's plan is a submission, is a place where submission becomes this place of inferiority and unequalness and weakness. Because that's the picture, isn't it? If I submit, I hear women talking about this, if I submit, it means I'm second rate. It means I am inferior. It means I become a doormat and all of those sorts of things. And on the basis of that understanding, there's a pushback. There's a fight against submission. Beyonce does it really well. Who runs the world? The girls do. That's what she says. The Greek mama. She says, the husband is the head of the family, but the woman is the neck, and she can turn him any way she wants to. Submission gone wrong. And I know as submission has gone wrong. I've seen the devastating effects of submission going wrong. And I know that there are families where men have not stood up, where too many families, there's a single mum who effectively is also a single dad at the same time. I get that. But what we understand and want to understand in all of this is submission is not about inferiority and becoming less or having a place that is a doormat, because even himself, Jesus himself, understood the high calling of submission. When he had done this, when he had made the sacrifice, when he had raised from the dead, then the Son himself will be subject, and the description there is to be in submission to him, that is God, who put everything under him, that is Jesus, so that God may be all in all. Jesus himself understood the high calling of submission, of placing himself voluntarily. It's such a high calling that when a wife lives like that, she doesn't have to fear. Even when she's in a really difficult relationship, she doesn't have to fear. In 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, there's this description of a woman who is in a really difficult relationship. Wives, in the same way, submit to yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Imagine that woman, Christian woman. It's in the first century of the church. The gospel's going out. What's happening as the gospel goes out in families? Sometimes a wife and a husband both come to faith, and sometimes they don't. And so now you've got a woman who's come to faith, who is living in a relationship with a man who is not a believer. And even there, the scripture is saying, in that circumstance, you can be a woman who lives without fear. Because God will give you what you need to be that woman of God who enables you to submit, even in that circumstance. How hard would that be? And yet it's the calling. When a wife lives in obedience to this high calling and sees submission as a high calling, she does not need to fear. That's what these verses are saying. All right, husbands, let's go to you. How does God remove the fear? Well, we go to Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And so here again, we've got this parallel, don't we? Husbands, what you've got to do is, your calling is to love your wives, but you've got the antecedent, you've got the process. In the same way that Christ loved the church, now you've got a paradigm. And then the verses keep on going on and giving us examples of what it is and how it is that Christ loved the church. So continuing on in verse 25, we read that Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. Love is sacrificial. A lot of us here, and we'll continue to have this conversation for those of you who are still learning, we want you to know about the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ, which says that he voluntarily gave himself up for us who were sinners, to go to a cross to pay the price of our sin, to take the wrath of God. And having taken the wrath of God, he died. And then on the third day, he rose again victorious. And as a result of this sacrifice, he is able to bring into his family those who do not hold on, who are bound by sin, who hold on to that sin, and who need to be released from that sin. It's all because of the sacrifice of Christ that the church is able to be what the church is able to be. And then God, in his scripture, comes along and says, okay, husbands, you look at that. And that's what you've got to do for your wife. The man who puts himself last and his wife first. The man who gives up his time for her. The man who might give up his life for her. And as he goes about his career and he goes about his leisure and he goes about allocating of the time, it's this selflessness, sacrificial giving towards his wife. Love is sacrificial. This is what God's calling men to do as they look at this, to be the man, the one who is always putting themselves last. That doesn't sound fair. What about me? And God comes back and he says, what about you? Seriously, that's what it is. You want the authority? Then you take the responsibility as well. God in Christ showing us how, as men, we can be those who love our wives. Verse 26, he goes on, Christ loved the church to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. I have to say, all of these verses could be sermons in themselves in understanding what Christ has done for us. But just in this one, it's talking about holiness and cleansing. And what it's telling us about, one aspect it's telling, is love is a one woman only thing. You see, this idea of holiness and cleansing, it's talking about the fact that God, Jesus has set the church apart. And so the church is holy because Jesus looks at this church and he sets her apart. And there are places in Scripture where the church is called the bride. And God sets, Jesus sets apart how many brides? It's one. There's only one church. In the same way, my bride, my wife, she is set apart from all of the other women in all of the world. There is no other woman for me than her. Just like for each of you men, there is only one woman for you. And so being a man who loves his wife means being committed to being a one woman man. Not focusing on another woman at work who you get on really well with because, you know, at home my wife, she nags. But that lovely lady at work, she doesn't. You're a one-woman man. And that woman who tempts you by coming onto your screen and promising all sorts of fancies to be fulfilled. You're a one-woman man. She doesn't belong there. That's what love looks like. Loving Christ, your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church in verse 27 to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or other blemishes, but holy and blameless. And this is telling us his love is unconditional. And what these verses are recognizing is that within the church, it is possible for the church to be stained and wrinkled and blemished. The reality is that the church can be quite cantankerous and quite divisive. Have a read through the book of 1 Corinthians and Revelations 2 and 3. The Corinthian church is, amongst other things, it's divisive, it's spiritually arrogant. There's all sorts of crazy stuff going on there. Revelations, what's going on in the church? One of the churches is described as losing their first love. Another church is described as being lukewarm. The church can be wrinkly and blemished, quite cantankerous at times. And I wonder if there were times when Jesus looks at the church and says, forget it. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. But he doesn't, does he? Now, I do this very, very carefully. But let's understand that there are wives who are not always not cantankerous. Yeah? I just do this very carefully. Two negatives. Yes. Now you've got it. Ladies, you can be a bit cantankerous at times. Let's be honest about that. As wives. We have wives, and I do this very, very carefully, who in a spiritual sense act in a wrinkly sort of way. It's not pretty, really. I'm not saying wrinkles are not pretty either. I've got to be really, really careful here. But you understand what I'm saying. In a marriage relationship, there are going to be days when that relationship is harder, and there will be days when the reason that relationship is harder is because the wife is not living according to how God wants her to live. And this passage is saying to you, men, on those days when that happens, and it will, that you continue to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And you continue to show that unconditional love, even when showing love is maybe not the easiest thing that you need to do at that particular point in time. Because your job as a husband is to raise up your wife and encourage her in her spiritual life. You see, part of the responsibility that God gives into this is a spiritual responsibility to lead the home. Being a head of the house primarily is more of a spiritual responsibility than it is a position of power. And the reality is that when the Lord comes back and he seeks to talk to you about how you led your family, he's not going to say to your wife, hey, did you do a good job spiritually leading the family? He's going to point to the husband and he's saying, what were you doing? How were you leading? How were you showing spiritually what it meant? And part of that is recognizing that the call of a husband, no matter what, is to show his Christ's love to his wife, which will mean forgiveness and grace and mercy and seeking to make her radiant and seeking to encourage her in holiness, even when those wrinkly situations arise. Continuing on, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are all members of his body. This one's a little bit easier. Basically, what it's saying is, if you showed the love that you show to your wife with the same level as the love that you show to yourself, would you actually say to yourself, oh boy, I really am a loving person? That's what it's saying. That the way that you show your love to your wife, if that's something where you look at that and you go, I wouldn't be happy with that sort of love, then you're not fulfilling what this is talking about. The care that we show ourselves as men, the time out that we give ourselves as men, the amount of resources that we give ourselves as men. If I love me the same way I love my wife, would I feel loved? That's the calling that comes here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 to 30, looking after them as our own bodies. For this reason, a man will leave his father. Love is equal measure. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That is telling us that love is unbreakable. In these verses here, Paul is quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, right from the very beginning of creation. So this is before the fall, in the time of perfection, in the beginning of creation, before sin came into the world. It was God's intention for marriage to be one man, one woman for life. That the woman will leave her parents' home and be joined together in a lifelong marriage and thus become one flesh. It's not just talking about physically one flesh, but the whole aspect of how that relationship is described is one flesh. And so that means that ultimately love is not primarily a feeling, it's a choice. It's a deliberate promise to commit. When you say, I love you, when you finally get to that point where you say, I love you, what you're saying here is a deliberate promise that I will never leave you, that I will never forsake you, that I will never go to other people, that I won't be a two-woman man, that I will be a person who will uphold you, that I will be a person who will forgive you, and I will carry you, and I will sacrifice myself for you. That's what love is. It makes us recognize that when you first get married, you really don't know what love is, do you? Think back to when I first told my then girlfriend, who I'm still married to, by the way, it's the same woman. I said to her, I love you. She was like freaked out about that. But God worked in our relationship. I promised I wouldn't do this, but here I am. And here I am 34, nearly 35 years later, still growing in my understanding of what it means to love my wife. Because that's what it's about too, isn't it? It's about recognizing that as husbands and wives together, we're going to learn, we're going to grow. And say when you're first married, oh, our love can get through everything. Yeah, until everything starts happening. That's how it works, doesn't it? But you see God at work, and it's because as a couple, as husbands and wives, we work together to submit and to love. I said before, we need a list. Here's the list, brothers, out of Ephesians 5. Love is sacrificial. Love is one woman only. Love is unconditional. Love is at least equal measure. Love is unbreakable. For those of you, this is not in the sermon, for those of you who are wanting to get married, young men, I'll give you a piece of dating advice. If you can be and show a woman that that's the man that you are, she won't care what you look like. She won't care what job you have. She will see the man of God. And that will be the thing that attracts her to you. For the young women in our church who are looking for the man in their life that God is going to bring to them, don't be fooled by men who looked good or who have big muscles or who make brazen promises. That's why I got married to my wife. She saw. I used to have big muscles. No, I didn't. I'm just kidding. She saw my heart. And for those of you who are dating or wanting to date, talk to the other people in the relationships here. Talk to the people who've been married for 50 years, 60 years. We've got anyone here married for more than 60 years. There we go. Praise God. You talk to those people. How did they stay together for 60 years? And I can guarantee, especially as believers, it will be this. It will be this. Husbands, wives, men and women, how do we remove the fear? We focus on these two parallels that are in these verses. There's two sets of parallels. Firstly, as the church submits to Christ, so wives submit to their husbands. And the second role, as Christ loved the church, so husbands love your wives. That's God's plan for marriage. And when couples live in obedience to this plan, it will bring about marriages and continue to build marriages that are strong and safe and healthy and dynamic and respectful and blessed and serving and growing and honest and peace-filled and nurturing and forgiving and passionate and exciting and fulfilling and committed and sacrificial till death do us part. And such relationships are possible, but they're only possible when we see the key component, and the key component is look to Christ first and then submit. Look to Christ first and then love. The key component here is to look to Christ first and then build your marriage from that. And it could be, part of the issue could be, is that we're looking to ourselves first. And the man of the house says, I just want to hang out with my mates and I have a job and it's important to me and I need me time. I need to go and find myself. And the woman says, I'm not happy, I'm not fulfilled, I'm tired of giving. What about me? It isn't fair. And we're looking to ourselves first. That's the reverse of the plan. We look to Christ first and then submit and then love. It could be that we look to other wives and other husbands first. Look at the way Roger treats his wife. Steve never gets me flowers. Now, I had to work really hard to get names that no one had. So if I happen to choose your name, I'm sorry. Margaret? Yeah. Margaret always has her house clean. Jacinta never gets anything done. My wife, Jacinta, she never gets anything done. And we look at these other relationships of how they work and how they treat each other. And, oh, you know, Steve treats his wife so well. Or I wish my husband was like Steve. I wish Steve was my husband. That's how it goes, doesn't it? We look at the lives of others and we compare and contrast and we forget the fact and we neglect the fact that maybe Roger has to give flowers to his wife because his wife always makes him feel like he's never good enough. Or maybe Jacinta always has to clean her house because her husband is a control freak. You see, it's very easy to look at the lives of others and wish for that life. But we don't know what happens behind closed doors. We need to look to Christ first. And then we build our marriage. It could be for some of us that we look to the unmarried first. And we go, I miss those days. You could do whatever you want. No one bossing you around. Sleep in. No issues. And for those, you know, you live at home and their mum did their washing for them. And it's easy to want something like that, isn't it? To look to the unmarried first. They have peace and quiet. They don't have to share the remote. Don't have to watch rom-coms. Putting your minds at peace. Thinking about all of these sorts of things because of what you've missed. No, don't look to the unmarried. Look to Christ. And the last one, and there's a whole lot of others, but we're running out of time. We don't want to look to our own wives and our own husbands first, which sounds a bit counterintuitive, but let me tell you what I mean. It might sound good to be saying, I'm going to look to my wife first, I'm going to look to my husband first, but that's not what God says. Because if we in our relationship look to our wives or to our husbands first to fulfill all our needs, and to fulfill all our expectations and to carry all of our emotional baggage. If we look to our wives first or our husbands first for our status and our identity and confirmation and value. If we do that first, we are placing upon them an expectation that they cannot fulfill. The purpose of husbands and wives getting married together before the Lord is that they look to the Lord first and in Him they seek their identity. And in Him they seek their status and their value. And they don't place that responsibility on someone else because no one else can carry that. That's why Christ came. Christ came to redeem relationships, to say, I will put myself in the center of this. I will give everything that you need for this relationship to thrive. And it will. But just look to me first. And as a couple, look to me first. When we look to Christ first, we can submit and we can love. Why do relationships break? Again, that's a whole other sermon. I'm realizing I've got about five whole other sermons that I've told you about so far. One day we'll have the whole other sermon series. That'll be good. The whole other sermon series. Why do relationships break? One reason, and it's a significant reason, is that somewhere at some point, one or both of the spouses are not persistently looking to Christ first. They are persistently looking somewhere else first. And so today, for those of us who are married, as we think about the relationship that God intends us to have and what God has written to us, it might be that our relationship is not working as God intended. As we think about that, perhaps our question that we need to ask in our relationship, and it's a good question to ask, is, are we as a couple, as individuals, are we persistently looking to Christ first? Are we persistently looking to Christ first? And the beauty of this is this, that if you haven't been looking to Christ first, if you've come here today on Father's Day and just outside, just before you came in, you've had this silent agreement that you're not going to tell everyone what you said to each other this morning. And we're going to put on a mask and we're going to play happy husbands and wives. Obviously, no one's doing that today because it's Father's Day and everything's good on Father's Day, isn't it? But if that's where you are, then in Christ, because of the fact that he is willing, he has given his life as a sacrifice, he has given his life to enable relationships to be redeemed, in Christ, it's all possible. And so you could have a relationship at the moment and you could say, it feels like it's broken. And we haven't been looking to Christ first. But if you decide to look for Christ, to Christ first, he can do all sorts of things. Do all sorts of things. Scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if I apply that to my relationship that's struggling, putting Christ first, I've seen relationships redeemed. I've seen relationships that the world would have said, there's no way that relationship is going to be redeemed. There's no way that that relationship is going to get together. Tell that one, I think. Let me tell you about a relationship. Years ago, a couple came to me and they shared, in our relationship, one of us has been having multiple affairs, three. And each of those affairs have gone for more than a year. So much so that we're not even sure if one of our children is ours. And it was the wife who confessed that. And everyone would have looked at that relationship and how on earth could a relationship like that be redeemed? What I saw in that man, a man who said, no matter what, because of Christ and his calling, I will be the man. I will continue to love my wife unconditionally. I will continue to serve my wife. I will continue to hold on to my wife and live for her. It's only because of Christ. I don't know what your relationship is like today, but I can tell you this. You put Christ first. You put Christ first. And God's intention for that relationship, your relationship, is not for there to be fear. It's for there to be hope and security and peace and love and grace and excitement and redemption. So if there is fear, husbands or wives today, if there is fear, then there's something in your relationship that God didn't intend to be there. And I would encourage you, if that is the case, maybe the issue is you're looking somewhere else first. Persistently look to Christ first. And then see his purposes for your relationship working out in extraordinary and amazing and blessed ways. No fear. No fear. When we are in Christ. Let me pray. Father God, I want to lift up all of the relationships that are here today. The husbands and the wives. Some of whom have only become recently married, Lord. Some of whom have been married for more than 60 years. And God, we want to pray for your redeeming love and your redeeming grace and your redeeming mercy over each one of these relationships. Lord, I pray against the brokenness that may be there. I pray against the fear. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will work mightily in each relationship today, Lord. That whatever is going on that needs to be redeemed, Lord, that you will bring redemption. And I pray, Lord, that for all of us in this coming week that we can celebrate. Celebrate the wonderful gift that you gave us as married couples. We can celebrate what you're doing in our relationship and be so thankful because you are at the heart of our relationship. You are building our relationship and we are looking to you first. Lord, do what you need to do through your Spirit as you take your word from today and apply it into our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.